Well, good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and welcome again to another edition of our Sunday morning worship service broadcast over the internet. Thank you for tuning in. I'm so glad that you have taken time out of your probably busy schedule, and if not, still a schedule, to listen to the Word of God. As you by now know, we are busy with a series entitled Streetwise 2. For the last 2 weeks, and this is the third installment. I'm not going to explain where we were at, but I am going to explain just a little bit about where we are today. And today is Women's Day. It's the 9th of August, and upon the South African official calendar, this is the day that our government has set aside to remember the impact that women have made. Now, it's not the origins of this day, as all of you should know, is political background and context. A group of four women, multiracial group of four women, got together, arranged a march to protest against the law that required South African citizens of color to have a pass. And that was a significant battle and victory that women engaged in, and might I say won on the political front and on the activism front. And of course, I would suggest that not only does life in general rest upon the backs of women in our country, but also the political struggle for democracy and equality and freedom in South Africa rested and still rests upon the back of women today. And so I'm going to jump ahead in terms of the chronology of Proverbs. We've been looking at Proverbs for the last few weeks, and I'm going to jump all the way to Proverbs chapter 31, which is a very famous passage about the virtuous woman. And today's sermon is entitled A Woman's Wisdom. I'm going to read Proverbs 31 in a moment. It's quite a lengthy passage again, and we'll extract four major points of this for you. Won't you turn to Proverbs 31 or read on the screen with me? I'm reading from the New International Version. Here it goes. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with either hands, with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Again, may God add a blessing to the public reading of His Word. Pray with me briefly. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would allow a mighty rush of Your enabling Spirit to flood me right now on the level of my soul, on the level of my body, and the level even of my mental acuity, dear Lord, to treat this passage correctly. May I honor woman, dear Lord, which is the purpose of the sermon today. And may You be honored, dear Lord, as we go through this passage. We ask this for Your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this particular passage or the sermon today is Streetwise 2, Part 3, A Woman's Wisdom. And I want to give you 4 points to wrap this entire chapter around your mind, and so that you can kind of summarize it around these major points. But before I get into the 4 points to you, I want you to listen to my introduction intently. And I was toying around with the fact that, maybe I should get my wife to do the sermon today, or get some other female to do the sermon today, because it's Women's Day. And to be quite honest, you don't want to appear to be patronistic and, you know, just women can just preach on Mother's Day or Father's Day or Women's Day or whatever the special occasion is that highlights the value of women. But at the same time, you also want to give opportunity when that isn't the usual opportunity that women have, especially in a church context sometimes. But at the same time, firstly, my wife declined. She'll be preaching for some other church soon on this particular issue. But I want you to understand that what I'm about to say, men need to hear. And I'm going to be saying this on behalf of women. And when we move on from my introduction, it's a straight-out exegesis of this entire chapter. The first thing that I'd like to mention are the words that King Lemuel, or Lemuel, however you want to pronounce it, who, by the way, we don't know who he is. This is the only time he appears in Scripture. Some theologians have got, much like the Luke and Theophilus, we don't exactly know who Theophilus is. We don't know who Lemuel is. There is a divine suffix, E-L, at the end of his name. Is that code for just a generic godly king? Is it Solomon himself, but another name for him? Is it an actual king, maybe of another nation, that had come to faith in Jehovah? Or some even say it's Hezekiah or some of the other earlier kings. But this king, Lemuel, the only reason he's in the Bible and the only reason he's wisdom is recorded is because his mother taught it to him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 31. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance, his mother taught him. I don't think it would be unfair to say that many of us have the experience that whatever is positive and good in us is because of what our parents and specifically what our mothers taught us. We have certain good traits, mannerisms, dignities, civilities that exist only because mommy pinched the ear when we were going off center. Mommy gave that look that Superman with his laser vision couldn't even match, because one look and you knew you were in danger and you auto-corrected your course, your words, or your actions. We are who we are because mother had a massive moral and spiritual and familial input into who we are today as individuals. There's chaos today because Many families function without daddy. And society would be better served if the father would come back. And all the data points to that. And there are many sociological studies that have denoted the effects of not having daddy in the home, daddy spiritually and physically and economically present. But can you imagine if mommy wasn't at home? I think there would be utter and complete anarchy and chaos if that were the case. Mummies hold things together. Mummies usually stick around because of their nurturing characteristics. Mummies are willing to fight, and you've often heard, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, let me tell you, there is no fury like a mother whose children are threatened. You don't want to fight with a woman when her children are threatened. They are fearsome, they are dangerous, and they are powerful because they've got this innate protective mechanism where they'll do whatever it takes to protect that which is their offspring and that which they love. King Lemuel only makes it into Proverbs and the Bible because of his mother. I am not ashamed to say that my mother and a few others, I have an older sister and a few other older women in my life, and at this point I can pay a homage, the name won't mean much to you, but to Nana or Auntie Katie, who was like a second mother to me, I am who I am because I stand on the shoulders of these great women. And many of you listening to this today are only where you are because of women's influence, like with King Lemuel, like with Peter, and like with so many millions across the world today. Secondly, I want you to understand also that right in the beginning and throughout wisdom, throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is referred to as a woman. And she has this female characteristic because I think even at the time of Solomon and by divine inspiration, you know, men can be pioneering and we can be dense, and there's a reason that you know, we are that way, because when it comes to battle, you need to kind of be very focused and block out any of the fears and just go ahead and do what you need to do, fight and so forth. But when it comes to wisdom, women know how to soften the blow on certain things. The story is told of David, and he comes, this is before he's king, and he comes to a vineyard and he needs some resource. And the owner of the vineyard is a bit rude to David. And the wife comes a bit later, understanding the context and knowing what has happened, and these two dense males who are functioning on the economy of bravado and testosterone are heading to a course of conflict and fighting that is not going to be good for both of them, but probably worse for the vineyard owner. David will come out winning this one. And she goes and she throws herself down before David and she pleads. She makes herself humble. But she's very smart at how she evaluates the context, as how she strategizes to a winning position, and how she desolates a very fiery context that will produce death and dismay. And she sorts it all out, and yet it's the husband who usually gets the praise. And he doesn't even know that his wife just saved him. Saved the resources, saved the farm, and saved the future legacy. I want you to understand that women are very often just naturally wisest the way that God gifted them. And then this mother of King Lemuel says the same thing that Solomon says to his sons right in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and in the middle chapters as well. She says this, "Listen, my son, there is advice," and I don't want to strain the point. I made it, it was quite a lengthy point in last week's sermon. If you haven't heard it, check out last week's sermon. You've got to listen to the past or the previous. And if it's a mother, you've got to listen even more intently. They usually know what they are saying, and there usually is very little manipulation in it. And that's not to say that women cannot be manipulative, but what we are saying is that because of a woman's caring nature, when she tells her child, her son, her daughter to go a certain way or to not do something, it's not because she has an ulterior motive, it's because she wants the best for you. So listen to your parents, especially if it is your mother. Now let's get into the four, hopefully very easy to remember points for today. The first thing that I'd like to mention is that the proverbial woman, this woman of wisdom, is a contemplative woman. What do I mean by that? Just look at the first few verses again. It says this, "Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb, listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." And the important point I'd like to highlight over here is that this woman is a woman who is in touch with her Creator. She is a woman who is praying, and a huge part of prayer is to be contemplative, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 43. By the way, the word contemplative is not found once in Scripture, but the theme or the ethic is there, displayed in numerous ways. Psalm 107 suits my purposes best for this. This is what it says. "Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder, contemplate the loving deeds of the Lord." You see, part of the practice of our spirituality is to remember, to contemplate the Lord's Supper. It is to contemplate God's reality thrust before me, and then me assimilating that reality to be my reality. Whose report will you believe? Part of contemplating or thinking upon or meditating upon His Word day and night, as you stand up or as you sit down, as you go out or as you come in, as you wake up or as you fall asleep. The point is, you are contemplating the reality of God. You are looking to use the resources of God, the fruit of His Spirit, the anointing of His mandate upon your life, so that you are able to be a useful servant in the kingdom of God. This woman is a contemplative woman. Woman and man, but specifically woman. I want to urge you to be a contemplative woman, where you are looking and thinking and meditating and aware of the reality of God, His presence, His plan, and His purposes in your context. And you are happy to be engaging it, and you are happy to make self-corrections and auto-corrections, because God is setting the agenda. You are contemplating God all the time. Listen to Mother Teresa speaking in the book In the Heart of the World, Thoughts, Stories, and Prayers, which is a contemplative book. This is what she says. "Seeking the face of God in everything, everyone, all the time, and His hand in every happening. This is what it means to be contemplative in the heart of the world. Seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread and in the distressing disguise of the poor." Now, here's a woman who's got authority to speak on the poor. But even if you don't have any experience like Mother Teresa has, and she really does have authority to speak on these things, you've got the Scriptures that sets the mandate and the course for you and I. And so a contemplative woman is essentially looking at the ordinary. Now, I don't want to sound chauvinistic here, so please forgive me. But woman, this is one of the points a bit later, woman shares so many of the burden in society that every single woman, if you are doing these things, you need the title superwoman. You're a mother to children. You're a feeder to families. You are a huge part of the economic fiscus and the machine that makes produce and makes money and adds value. You are a massive influence in the moral conscience of our country. You tick things over. You are the chefs in the homes. You are the cleaners of our households. There's so many things that falls upon the laps of a mother, of a woman, that I wonder how you do it. Mother Teresa says that in these simple tasks of service, even just the baking of bread, the cleaning of a home, you contemplate God's activity in that. The raising of children, the being a wife. And just by the way, can I just say here, although Proverbs 31 is written within the context of a mother and a wife, Scripture is very clear that a single person, a single woman especially, is of no less value to God than a married woman. And if you are single or yet to be married, if that is your plan and your goal, or if you are single by choice, or if you are single by circumstance, whatever your position right now, I want you to know that you have the ability to be a contemplative woman. Whether you are married or not, whether you're mother or not, and whether you ever would be functioning in either of those roles or both of them, I want you to know that you are loved, that you are valued, and especially you are useful to the kingdom of God. But you need to be a contemplative woman who sees the reality of God in every task that you do. Lemuel's mother was that type of person. She said, listen, you contemplate, because I'm a woman of prayer. I've contemplated. I've dedicated my life to God and to raising you. And now you need to listen to some of this contemplative wisdom that I've picked up by observation and just been soaking in the presence of God for my whole life. That's the mother. That's the woman. That's the lady that our society requires today. The second point. So first we have a contemplative woman. The second point that we have, look at verse 3 again, is a coy woman. And here I'm using the word coy as in self-effacing, shy, if you will. But this is a woman who doesn't mind even criticizing herself or humbling herself or being true to herself. Can I just say in general, our society needs to grapple with the truth and grapple with facts. And we as individuals, we need to stop taking ourselves so seriously. This woman could do that. So I'll show you in a moment, but allow me just to finish this little rant for a while. I don't mind being criticized. Not at all. In fact, to be quite honest, I value criticism. Now, I do mind the evil misleadings of the devil who tries to change your identity with a different narrative. And anyone that's going to do that, you need to, in Jesus' name, cast that type of versions of truth, lies, away from your context. Get it away from yourself. But don't ever mistake that with proper criticism. You cannot only be affirmed by, well done, good and faithful servant. You can also be affirmed by Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus was not loving Peter any less by that harsh word to tell him, move away from me, because ultimately I'm responsible to God to fulfill my mandate. No matter how passionate you feel about me, you cannot stop me for doing that. That's not the work of Jesus. That's the work of the devil. And so I want to put an appeal here, just like this mother and the Proverbs 31 woman in general is able to be coy and self-effacing and take criticism and even give criticism when it's true. You and I need to learn that skill. I think it is something that the world desperately needs. That when someone says, you know what, I think this report could be better, it's not a personal attack on you. When they say, Peter, you know what, you preach too long, it's not a personal attack on me. When someone says you could do this better or that better, it's not a personal attack necessarily. Take it, use it, and improve yourself. Now, back to this woman. That's what happens with her. And she says, listen, verse 3, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Now, here's a woman speaking to a son who is a man of authority, royal, a king, a ruler. And she says, don't spend your time, your energy, your money, and your emotions, your love, on woman, the type of woman that ruins kings, woman of ill repute, woman who have the lesser nature coming out all the time. And she's not afraid to say, my son, stay away from those type of women. You need to get yourself a woman who has character. And so contemplate this. And here's a woman who seems to be speaking bad about her own gender, and she is not. She's simply leveling the truth at her son, and she's saying, I can be self-effacing because I know the truth. Let me stop right here. And since I mentioned the word gender, let me speak to all the males very quickly. We need to face the truth that as our president describes gender-based violence in South Africa as the second pandemic, I'd like to disagree with him, to be quite honest, because this pandemic of gender-based violence has existed for decades probably hundreds of years in South Africa. It was here before COVID-19 hit us. And I think to relegate it to the second pandemic is maybe a little bit disrespectful. Certainly wasn't his intention. And I know what he means. But I'd like to say that the pandemic of gender-based violence against women and children as well is a pandemic that we males need to take seriously. And if we manage ourselves better, our emotions better, that the huge numbers of women who are beaten, abused, raped, and killed in this country would come down dramatically. We need to be honest with ourselves and accept this criticism. I also want to ask you to understand the anger that many women have at men, because men are predominantly the perpetrators of this type of injustice towards females. And I'm going to ask you to try and make a commitment to be a better man, so that the experience, the lived experience of women in South Africa would be better. But you've got a woman that's contemplative, she's a prayerful woman, a spiritual woman, and you also have a coy, self-effacing woman, a woman that doesn't mind to be criticized or to criticize those of her own sex and gender if it warrants it. And thirdly, we've got a composite woman. Now, a composite woman simply means that she's made up of many different parts. And this is very similar to the fourth point that we're almost done. But a composite woman is answering the question, what is a woman made of? And the rest of chapter 31, I won't read it for you, I've read it already by introduction. But the rest of chapter 31 speaks about all these various toss roles and hats that a woman wears. Now, before I look at the functions of this woman, I want you to understand that a woman is made up of God-given abilities and facilities that is a unique blessing to family and society. To kind of illustrate this, there is a poem that we all know. I don't think you know its official title, but Robert Southey wrote a poem, What Folks Are Made Of. And in later years, it became titled What the World is Made Of. But this is how it goes. You all know it. What are little boys made of? Snips and snails and puppy dogs' tails. That's what little boys are made of. Now listen to what little girls are made of. What are little girls made of? Sugar and spice and all things nice. That's what little girls are made of. You see, even back in the 1700s, when Robert Southey penned this, he understood instinctively that women are nice, men tend to be not so nice. We are made up of the offcuts of animals, and they're made up of spice and sugar, all the sweet and goody things, and everything else that's nice. What do you do with nice things? We make the mistake of taking nice things, sugar and spice, and instead of protecting it, building a proper box, and storing it, and cherishing it, we consume it, and we destroy it, as if we're eating a little chocolate. But a woman is valuable. She is precious, and that's the idea. And men can be brutish and never quite contemplate and understand the value of a woman. A woman is a composite thing. She's made up of sugar and spice. Those are two completely different tastes. She can rear a child, breastfeed a baby while working with a pan, making you filet mignon right there, all at the same time, while with a one leg sweeping the kitchen. I've seen it happen. Women can multitask like no one else can. And it's not that they just have a God-given ability to multitask. They do it because the burden of the home rests almost squarely upon women. In biblical days, and Jesus would have had this experience as well, even the education of the little ones, because they never had schools the way we have it today, fell upon the mom. She was a homeschool expert. And she was going on work cloud for all the kids and letting them watch videos and then explaining to them and then making sure all their books and work was marked and all of those type of things. And she never had to report to a teacher. She was the teacher. And she had to do all of this while then also seeing to the needs of her husband when he gets home. The point is A woman is made up of many parts, many responsibilities, and all of them are dignified. All of them are worthy. There's always been this little debate, and Proverbs 31 speaks to it. Whether a woman should stay at home and, you know, and be a homemaker, a home executive, or whether she should be out there blazing a trail in the corporate world, earning money. Well, according to Proverbs 31, she can do both. She could do one or two of them. Doesn't really matter. And I want you to understand that the Proverbs 31 woman is not a single woman. This woman would be the perfect woman if she could do everything in this. And remember, I said 2 weeks ago that Proverbs, it's not the book of promises, neither is it the book of, it is the ideal of reality. And so this woman is a composite woman who looks after her children, meets the needs of the family and her husband, is a baron in business, can also make investments by starting her own vineyard. She's a fashion icon. She wears scarlet. She is a benevolent a master. She looks after her servants. She's even a spiritual guru because she's able to understand that, you know, beauty is fleeting and that it's the inner character that really works, and she's a prayerful, contemplative woman. You'd be hard-pressed to find a woman like that. That's the perfect woman. Or maybe my wife would qualify. The point is, a woman is a composite product that is put together by God, of course, and the influences of her society. I want you to be a contemplative woman. I want you to be a coy woman who's able to accept criticism and give criticism, just like the proverbial woman, but you're also a composite woman, and we men need to understand that. Last but not least, the proverbial woman is a complex woman. I'm not going to say too much here because this is built upon the same foundation and the same scriptures in Proverbs 31. That you have so many hats to wear and roles to play within society, especially the home. But I also want to say that you are a complex woman. And now, I looked at a number of quotes. I even read sociologist Castell on various issues concerning women this past week, and none stood out better than a quote by Oscar Wilde. Now, far be it for a preacher to quote Oscar Wilde, but here it goes. Women are meant to be loved, not to be understood. I don't understand women most of the time. Well, let's be honest, I don't even understand people most of the time. But Oscar Wilde kind of got it. You don't have to understand the woman. Just love her. A woman is a deep well of complexity. A woman is a blessing of emotionality and application all put together, and men don't always get that. We don't fully understand it. Just love it. Just accept it. I mean, if this woman actually existed, a woman that's a business baron, a woman that puts the needs of a family first while still making copious amounts of money in business and then making further investments and so forth and so forth, I don't know how easy it would be to live with such an overachiever. I would feel extremely small and insignificant. I would think, what do I need to do? I mean, you're doing it all. The point is, you don't have to fully understand it. You just have to enjoy it, and you just have to love it. Can I say something very quickly? And not every woman that exists would fit this mold, of course. You don't have to, man, compete with your wife if you are married. If you are not married, you don't have to compete with women. Just enjoy them. Just accept them. And just love them. There are going to be women who are better at you in business. There are going to be women who are better at you in tennis. I got beaten in tennis by a woman. No problem. There are going to be women who are better at you at so many skills. And you don't have to understand it. It doesn't question your humanity. Doesn't question your manliness. It doesn't make you less of a man. It's just life. And I want to ask you not to feel threatened by women who excel at what they do. I don't want you to feel that you need to put women down simply because they are functioning in a space, especially in business or government, just because you're a man and they seem to be better than you. And just this week, quite perchance, I saw a film. I forget the guy's name now, but it was The Anchorman, Will Ferrell. And actually, I hadn't seen the film in its entirety before, and so I saw certain portions of this film for the first time about 2 or 3 days ago. And the entire plot of the film is based upon the fact that a new female anchor woman joins this news team, and she is better than him at it. And he can't deal with it, so he tries to sabotage her, and he calls her names, and although it's one of those silly Will Ferrell type of movies, I thought it was tremendously insightful into the world. That we men get threatened by women who can do things better than we can. And we don't operate according to that. We operate according to mandate. In other words, God has called me to do something. I do it to the best of my abilities. It's not a competition with anyone else who's got a same or similar mandate. I want to encourage you, brothers especially, just to, like Oscar Wilde says, love them, you don't have to understand them. Appreciate them, you don't always have to understand them. So in conclusion, we have this proverbial wise woman who is a contemplative woman. She's a spiritual woman, a deep woman. She's a thinker. We have a coy woman. She has a self-effacing value. She can take criticism and she can give criticism. We have a composite woman, a complex woman who is able to wear many hats and perform many functions. And this isn't the standard for you, of course. If you just do one and do it well, you are well worth knowing and worth loving. So, woman, we honor you today. It's Women's Day. Thank you for all that you do. Young and old, you're made of sugar and spice and all things nice. And the Claremont Baptist Church wants to say to all women, those who are here and those who are not, even those who are Christian and those who are not, God is your creator. And I pray that if you do not know Jesus, you'll come to know him. But one thing I can affirm is that Jesus loves you. Jesus accepts you. And Jesus wants the best for you. And we agree with all of that. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and we thank you that we are able to bless you today, dear Lord, Father, as we honor women according to our national calendar. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that for all the women who are in tight situations right now, tight economically, tight socially, and even tight, dear Lord, Father, in terms of a threat that is pushing them down, I ask you to be gracious, dear Lord, Father. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you continue just to release the pressure on so many of our women, on all those fronts that I've mentioned, and I ask, dear Lord, that you receive the glory for that. I pray for us men, dear Lord, who are very often the perpetrators of gender-based violence. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us turn this pandemic around in this country and in Africa. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that Christian men would be at the forefront of this. May we be protectors once again and not no longer perpetrators. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.